Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you. You may be seated. Well, I tell you, I've been blessed already this morning. You know, Pastor Mike and his poetic side. You know, I never knew he was given to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the Bible. So that, I mean, that blessed me. And then about Burger King faith and Chick-fil-A faith. Man, I don't know what I have to offer you. I mean, what do you do to top all that? But, you know, I've been noticing something here on this pulpit. Is this magical? Does it go up and down or something? Does it? You know, because every time I've been here and your pastor, Pastor Mike, comes, it's so big. Then when Reverend Scott comes, it's so small. And now it's just right. And so, I mean, wow. I think that's working a miracle, praise the Lord. Well, it is good to be with you. I'm just so honored and delighted to be asked by Pastor Mike to come and to share with you this morning. And I know they put me on a pedestal. You know, we put Jesus on a pedestal. But honestly, I'm a little intimidated sharing in Pastor Mike Anderson's pulpit because he's such a good teacher and communicator and exhorter. My goodness. Every time I've come, just to hear him do the announcements, I'm blessed. And you have a precious, precious gift in that man. And so I encourage you to honor that and esteem that and never get familiar with that. Never just say, well, you know, take it for granted and just always esteem the gift of God in him. So I wanted to thank them for trusting me with you here today. And if you are visiting here, please do not judge this church by anything I say and do. Pastor Mike, of course, is such a better singer, a better communicator, and he has a whole lot more hair than I do. And so on those three things, please, please come back next week and hear the pastor. Whenever I visit any of the family churches, I always remember what the Lord has said about that church or that location. And I remember many, many years ago, before this church was ever started, I had a vision. Now, yes, I'm a pastor, but I operate in other offices as well. And I had a vision. In the vision, I saw South Dayton. I just saw the village, you know, in the vision. And I looked at it, and the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, what is the word of the Lord? That's the audible voice of the Holy Ghost. We know the Spirit of God can bear witness with our spirits. That's not necessarily the word of the Lord. Or even the still small voice on the inside, the Lord can speak to us. But that's not the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is when the Holy Ghost audibly, and that usually goes with the prophet's office. And he said this, a great door and effectual is open unto you in South Dayton. And then vanished. And honestly, you know, South Dayton, because I don't even think there's a traffic light here, is there? I might have yawned and missed it or something. And who would have thought a great church would be planted? Normally you look for bigger cities, bigger villages, and so forth to plant a church. But evidently this church was started and in the mind of God for a great work here. And you're a part of it. So I'm delighted just to see the progress of this church, you know, the days of the storefront. How many were here from the storefront days? And that greatly helped me, you know, because we start churches and help other pastors. And after looking at where we started in the storefront, you know, I looked at other buildings, other pastors, man, could we do this? Oh, we did in South Dayton. We could do this here. I mean, it was three ways wrong in there, the smell, the decor, the heat, you know, everything. And so, but God, you know, it doesn't matter where you start. You just need to plant the seed. And now look at, you bought this property, you expanded this property, and it's an amazing thing. You started the Only Inn Church. And it's an amazing thing if you'll just give your life to God and obey Him. And so, again, you're so honored to have Pastor Mike and Courtney. And before I get started, will you allow me to share some heavenly information, assignment information? I say it this way. Have you ever gone to a movie, and before you saw the main feature, they would show little clips, little films, and, you know, of course, that is not the main feature. They show it beforehand. And I've been given an assignment by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been in the area of prayer over and over again. I know in the beginning of this year, God spoke to me supernaturally to emphasize prayer, to get people to pray, get the church to pray, that it is the church's part, meaning the universal church, to pray concerning this last day move of God. And, you know, we did that. Then, you know, we taught other things. And back, I think it was about June or July, the Lord reminded me, yeah, get back on that. You let that slip. And so, you know, we picked that back up. But just recently, my wife and I were praying. And something happens when we pray together. You know, one to put 1,000 to flight, two to put 10,000 to flight. And we're able to get places in prayer together that we can't seem to get apart. And so we were praying on a Tuesday night for our services and that the plan of God would be done. Then that other office kicked in. And the Spirit of the Lord said this, pray for your president. Pray, you know, and just emphatically pray for your president. Then he also said this, and this was weeks ago, that someone is going to stand and testify in court and they're going to commit perjury. They're going to flat out lie and it will be a detriment, you know, to this nation and to the president. And, you know, and the Spirit of God just kept calling perjury, liar, perjury, liar. And so, you know, that was a call to pray. So every church I've been speaking, I encourage folks to pray for the president, but also to pray concerning that. Now, it's very interesting, shortly thereafter, as you know, with the Supreme Court nominee, there's some accusation back from 40, 35 years ago, and it's interesting, they need a whole lot of time to try to testify, and so that might be the piece, you know, it is very suspicious after 35 years that you decide to testify, and you need more time to try to, you know, find stuff. And so it doesn't matter what the devil tries to do in the political areas, we have authority. Amen. And the church of God can pray and change things. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, and again, this is not my sermon. It says this, you know, to pray for presidents, those in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. The quality of life that we have in America is not dependent on if the Republicans, Democrats, liberals, and conservatives get in. It's all dependent on whether we pray or not. And we have authority to pray. And whether things go the right way, the wrong way, has to do with the church. And so I want to encourage you to pray for the president, pray concerning political things. You don't need to be super political minded. I'm not. I don't spend all day watching news. I do get headlines and so forth. I just know enough just to pray concerning these things. So I want to encourage you to pray, but not only to pray, but also use your authority. I'm sure you've heard maybe Pastor Mike pray others to pray for the president, those in leadership. You know, you pray for wisdom, you pray to lead them, guide them, and we need to pray that way. But also, when we're praying, we need to use our authority. We're going to be talking about that this morning. And if we don't get time to get into it, I want to at least teach you, after you prayed for the president, the best you know in English, also if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, pray in the Spirit concerning our leaders, but also use your authority. And this is something my spiritual father taught me, Kenneth E. Hagin. The Holy Ghost, when I was young, told me emphatically to follow him. And so he has been a great blessing in my life. And the Lord told him, this is how you pray and use your authority. And so what you want to do when you're praying, after you pray this way, you say, Satan, you get your hands off our president in the name of Jesus. And you could add things like, I add things, every assault, every attack, you know, so forth. But also to make sure when you pray, you say, Satan, you get your hands off the political scene of our nation. How many know that our political scene is all messed up? Did God mess it up? No, it's because of satanic influence in the political scene, political areas. And so we have authority, so we command Satan to get his hands off of it. Now, the more the church world that will pray this way, the more cause and effect it will have in our government. We see this. Remember Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13, that God promised them the promised land. They went to spy the land. And they sent out 12 spies. And they came back and gave a report. And 10 of the spies gave back an evil report. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave back a good report, or God's report, that what God wanted to do. And because the majority of the congregation of Israel believed the bad and decided to go in doubt and unbelief, that hindered the plan of God for that nation. And hindered Joshua and Caleb. They had to wait 40 years before they got into the promised land. And the same thing with the church. If the majority of the church can begin to pray and use authority along these lines, then we can walk into a greater measure of God's blessing in our government. So pray and say, get your hands off the political scene of our nation in Jesus' name. Then you say, get your hands off of the economic scene of our nation. What is the economic scene? The money scene. I mean, you know, especially the last 8 years, our nation went heavily in debt and you know, deficit with other nations. And our nation, even before that, you know, had problems, but just it's going further and further in debt. And we also know there's a lot of corruption in government and the use of money for personal means. And so to take, Satan, take your hands off of the economic scene of this nation. Can I share something? I don't mean to get so deep on a Sunday morning. When we were praying concerning the nation, you know, as you know, I've told our church in Fredonia, I've been in Jamestown telling them, I was praying, and in the spirit, I saw a demon holding back. It was like there was like 3 doors. And I knew by revelation there was a darkness behind these 3 doors. And that demon was holding back the darkness. And that kind of seemed odd, but I knew by revelation that was corruption, things that are being done in government that demon is keeping away from America from finding out the truth. And if you know a little about politics and economics, you know there's a whole lot that's going on. It seems like the world don't care. It's almost like some politicians can commit murder and they get away with it. They can embezzle money. They can order people to get killed. And it seems like it never gets out. It just falls on deaf ears. Well, there's a demon controlling all that. And I saw that. So we need to take authority over that in Jesus' name. And the third area, so we have the political, we have the economical, and we have the social scene of our nation. Now, what is the social scene of our nation? It is the press, media. Now, I don't know if you notice, I'm gonna, it's slanted, it's one side. You know, that everything is negative, everything is pointing to what the spirit of the world, what Satan would like, said and promoted. It is an amazing thing that what is, you know, what is being put out there and what seems to be important in the press, it isn't very important to God or to Christians that have values. And when great things happen towards righteousness, things right in this nation, it's not even mentioned, you know, because of the control that Satan has in our social areas of our nation. And so I want to encourage you to pray for our nation, but also use authority. You have authority in the name of Jesus. So after you're praying, say, Satan, get your hands off and the assaults against our president, the political, economical, and social scene of our nation. All right? Now, I could add a little more if you want me to help you with this, okay? Let's see if I have it here. I'm sure I do. If you'll just give me a moment. Okay. Now, this was a vision that Brother Hagin had, Kenneth E. Hagin. And the only reason I'm bringing this out, vision, it may be a little deep for you, but it's important concerning the welfare of our nation. And this it reads us in the second vision in 1979, Jesus appeared to Brother Hagin. Jesus said to me, if Christians of this nation had done what I told them to do in my word and had prayed for the leaders of their country, they would have kept those evil spirits you saw in 1970 from operating in this nation. So Brother Hagin saw evil come on the nation, and he encouraged the church world to pray, but they didn't. They flat didn't. And a whole lot of upheaval happened in the 70s. And that's what Jesus is talking about 9 years later. And it goes on, none of those upheavals would have occurred in your nation. Now notice this, you would not have the political, social, and economic disturbances in the nation. No, that's Jesus addressed those three areas. That's why we use our authority to break those spirits that operate in these areas. And the president would never have made the mistakes he had made. Now, at that time, he's talking about President Nixon. Now, when you think of President Nixon, you think of one thing. You think of Watergate. But, you know, he did a whole lot of good if you studied his administration, but he made a mistake. He was influenced to do something wrong. And here, Jesus is saying, if the church would have prayed, he wouldn't have made that mistake. Now, listen to this. Jesus said this, in fact, I'm holding the church responsible for the president's mistakes. When I heard that, I heard Jesus say that, I cried out, my God, and Brother Hagin began to weep. Jesus continued, yes, the church is responsible before God Almighty. I know that when you tell this, some Christians, they will laugh, because some people, you know, I understand people are like that. But you wait until they stand before my judgment seat and see if they're the ones that laugh when they're the ones about to receive judgment for what happened. And it goes on. I know this is deep, but how many know it's important? It's important. Secondly, Jesus said something is about to happen to your president that should not happen and will not happen if Christians will pray and take authority over Satan's strategies and bind his works in my name. And third, unless Christians pray, there's something that will happen, further trouble in the economic scenes and the financial structure of this nation. Jesus concluded, once again, Christians can stop all three of the strategies of the devil against this nation, political, economic, and social. All right, they can stop the upheavals through riots, the tumults, the disturbances in the social structure. They can stop the upheaval and activity of devil in the political scene of the nation. They can stop the devil from disrupting the financial scene of their nation. So that's very interesting, isn't it? And so again, the Lord is saying to pray. And really, it doesn't take much time. Just a little diligence. You know, we have breakfast in the morning, coffee. We have our routines. If we'll just make it our routine, just to take an extra minute to pray for our president, pray for the nation, use our authority. We can turn things around. Amen. All right, say commercial over. Commercial over. That was not my message, but how many know it was my message to let you know what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. And so set that up about 10 minutes because I did take some time here. Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to talk a little bit about authority. And we're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go ahead and start with verse 15, Ephesians 1, 15. And it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and to all love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. And so here we read of a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. And it's very interesting. He said he ceased not to pray. That meant he prayed it over and over again. And so there are some prayers that we can pray over and over again, and we must pray over and over again to have a cause and effect. We know that he was not praying the prayer of faith here, because we know when we pray the prayer of faith for our needs, we simply find what the Bible says about our needs. We ask God once, and once we pray, we believe we receive it, then it shows up. And so we don't pray it over and over again. We just pray the prayer of faith once. And if we do pray the prayer of faith more than once, that means the first time we prayed in unbelief. But this is not a prayer of faith. This is a prayer of supplication. This is a prayer towards others. And so when it comes to other people, you can pray the same things over and over again. And this here is Holy Spirit inspired, and the Spirit of God recorded for our sake. And not only was this Paul praying for the church of Ephesus, this was the Spirit of God giving him utterance of how to pray, the ideal way for Christians to pray one for another. And so knowing that, this is a tremendous prayer to pray for yourself. And this is a tremendous prayer to pray for your pastors, to pray for fellow Christians. And there's so much in this prayer. And first thing, we see this, that Paul doesn't pray like we do right away. You know, we tend to pray Band-Aid prayers. We know what a Band-Aid is. You cut yourself, you get a Band-Aid, you cover it. But the Band-Aid doesn't cure the wound. It just covers it up. It helps it. And, you know, when we pray, oh, Lord, heal so-and-so. Oh, Lord, help so-and-so. Oh, Lord, let them get this job. Lord, this type of thing. And there's not wrong with that. But notice that's not the way Paul prayed, inspired by the Holy Ghost. And so here we get revelation of the better way to pray. And actually, when you get the, if you become a recipient of this prayer, and what this prayer will do, you don't need to pray, Lord, heal them. You don't need to pray, Lord, to get their job. They will be healed. They will have the job. They will have the things that they want from God. And so the components of this prayer are amazing. And, you know, sometime it do you good to study it out. But let's just quickly look what this prayer does and what it has to do with the authority that we're talking about. Now, this prayer is simply for one thing. That the, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So verse 17 is simply what the whole prayer is about. I know there's several verses, but it tells us what he prayed for. And the following verses really tell us what this prayer will do. And so I pray this a lot, Lord, that you would give me, or you would give someone, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is what that prayer will do in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. So when you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, it's a prayer that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Or the eyes of your understanding could see. We understand this, that we have physical eyes. And through this, our physical eyes, we see natural things. Through my physical eyes, I'm looking at you. I can see the clock. I see the exit. I see the doors. And because I can see, I know how to exit. Because I can see, I can greet you. But if I were blinded, then I wouldn't be able to see. I'd be stumbling in this building. So it's good to have physical sight. But what this prayer is talking about our spiritual sight. We are spiritual creatures. And just like our natural eyes, our natural being has natural eyes, our spirit being has spiritual eyes. And so this prayer is praying that the eyes of our understanding, or other translations say it this way, the eyes of your spirit to be enlightened. That your spiritual eyes could see. Why is it important to see? To know where to go, just like physically. Now notice this prayer, what it'll do when the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, it will cause us to know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us to believe. And so, praying that simple prayer, Lord, give unto me the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of you. What that prayer will do, it will open the eyes of my spirit. I will know things. I will understand things. And it will help me know in three areas. Number one, that I would know the hope of his calling. Now, what is the hope of his calling? That is his will for your life. I've been in ministry 32 years now, 33 years now, something like that. And probably the number one thing that people ask, what is God's will in this, in my life? What is God's will concerning this job, concerning where I go to school, concerning how I handle this situation? And, you know, there's a lot of things we want to know about how God wants us to handle it. And see, this prayer is praying that all of a sudden the eyes of your spirit be enlightened, that you would know. You would know God's will in that area. That you would know what God's will is for your life. And so maybe we could say it this way. This is talking about revelation. Have you ever read the Bible and you read it over and over again? And all of a sudden you read it and meant, whoa, that hit home. What is that? That's revelation. That's revelation. And so what this prayer is praying is for revelation. All of a sudden, man, I didn't know what to do, but now I know what to do with my life. I didn't know how to handle Sister, I was going to say Sister Susie, you know, because we don't have a Susie in our church. I don't think we do. Sister Bertha. Is there a Bertha here? All right. I don't know how to handle Sister Bertha, but man, now I know how to handle this situation. You know, for His will in your life, how to handle things. And so that it's a great prayer. The eyes that you may know the hope of calling. And it goes on, it says, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in saints? And so the second thing is to know what He's provided for you in Christ Jesus, that you'd have revelation. Now, we're a church that believes in healing. You've heard healing taught. Have you ever acknowledged, yes, healing is for me. Healing is for everybody, but failed to receive healing in your life. Why? You just don't have a revelation of it yet. And see, when you pray this prayer that you may know the riches of His glory. You know, healing is mine. And once you know from the inside, you have that revelation. That's where faith comes. Healing will show up in your body. Can you see why Paul didn't pray that they would be healed? That they would know what God's plan is for life? He prayed for the spirit of wisdom, revelation. I mean, this takes care of everything. But, you know, a tremendous prayer. But we're going to focus on the third thing it says here in verse 19. And what is exceeding greatness of His power to us word who believe according to working this mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so the third thing God wants us to have a revelation of is that we would see, we would know and have a revelation on the inside the exceeding greatness of His power that is towards us when He raised Jesus from the dead. Now, it's very interesting. I studied Greek. I've took Greek courses, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I do follow those that are Greek scholars that I have great confidence in. And seeing the wording about the greatness of power, the adjectives and description used here, that many people agree that the greatest exercise of God's power is mentioned right here, that is, it happened when God raised Jesus from the dead. That when God raised Jesus from the dead, that was the greatest exercise of God's power. Now, we can go through the Bible and look at some great exercises of God's power. I would think of creation. I mean, the moon, the stars. God said, let there be light, and light is still traveling from when God spoke that. The universe is still expanding. That is a great exercise of God's power. But according to this, there was a greater exercise of God's power is when God raised Jesus from the dead. And God wants us to know something about what happened when He raised Jesus from dead. There's something we need to know. And, you know, we can go through, you know, the plagues of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, all great exercises of God's power. But the greatest exercise of God's power, according to the Bible, is when He raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul prayed this, that we would have a revelation. And notice the wording, what is exceeding greatness of His power to us word who believe. And so, when God raised Jesus from the dead, His greatest exercise of power was to us. And God wants us to know what happened to us. So, what happened to us here? Well, the great, verse 19, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to us who are to believe, according to working of His mighty power, when He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him in His own right hand in heavenly places. And so, Something happened to us when God raised Jesus from the dead and set him in his own right hand. And the Bible says, when God raised Jesus, that was the greatest exercise of his power. And that power wasn't just to Jesus, but it was to you and I. And he wants us to see this. Now, thank God that it isn't a mystery to us. We have it in the Bible. The Bible tells us exactly what happened to us, and God wants us to get a revelation of it. Now, here we just read Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 2. Now we need to know this, that when Paul originally wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, he didn't write it in chapter and verse. Man added it for reference sakes. And aren't we grateful that we can do that? Because if I were to tell you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you know exactly where to find it. If it was not, you know, divided up in references, we'd take a whole lot of time trying to find where a scripture is being quoted. And so we thank God for the markings and the chapters and the verses, but Paul didn't write that way. And very often, especially if we just do devotional reading, we'll read a chapter and we'll end and read the following chapter next day, and we lose the train of thought of what is being communicated in the previous chapter. And so when Paul is praying this prayer that we would see something, that we would know something about God being raising Jesus from the dead, that power that's working towards us, he tells us in chapter 2 what that was. And so let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice this. And you. And you. So he's talking about what God did when he raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And now he's talking about something that happened to you and I. And you hath he quickened. Now what's that word quickened means? I'm reading out of King James. Maybe your version says made alive. Again, he's not talking about a physical made alive, but a spiritual made alive. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to see that. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, we're going to see that something happened to us that was amazing. And we'll read on. And you hath he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the spirit of children, disobedience. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, and desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's our condition outside of Christ. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now we saw that two times already, dead in sins. Not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. Remember when Adam was in the garden? God told him, you can eat any of the trees that I've made, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat it. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, you remember when he ate, we say the apple, we don't know what kind of fruit. Eve ate it, Adam ate it. You know, they didn't die physically. He lived for another 800 years. So what did God like? No. At that moment when they disobeyed, they died spiritually. Spiritually, their spirit became dead unto God, separated from God. And that's the same thing for everybody that is not born again. We are dead. Even though we're physically alive, we are dead on the inside, separated from God. And that's what it was talking about in verses 2 through 3. That's why something had to be done. God had to do something. We were separated from God. And notice verse 5. And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Okay? Now we begin to see a little light. We begin to see why when God raised Jesus from the dead, his greatest exercise of power, that something happened to us. Here it says we were dead in our sins. And here it says that we were quickened or made alive together with Christ. Now, the natural mind cannot comprehend this. But in the mind of God, this is thus and so. We understand that Jesus was our substitute. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin. He became our sin. Jesus never sinned. And here in the garden, he prayed with great drops of blood and great agony. It says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. See, for all eternity, Jesus is one with the Father. And he's come to a point where he was going to be made our sin. He was going to take on the sin of the world. And so he took our sin. Imagine Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, a lot of the ungodliness, the prostitutes, and all these things that we would call vile. Jesus became their sin. And in the, you know, he hung on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening when Jesus became our sin? He became really a sinner on that cross. God had to turn his face away from him because he became our sin. And he cried out and says, God, he lost fellowship with the Father. God turned. He was one for all eternity, and God, because he became our sin, God cannot behold sin. He became as a sinner. And as a sinner, where do sinners go when they die? Jesus went to hell in our place. Okay. Now, there is so much here that we just don't have time. But God wants to see this, because when you get a revelation of it, you know that your redemption is so complete in him. I mean, it has been paid in full. And so Jesus in hell, and there's Psalms, there's prophecies we can look at. You know, Psalm 22, Psalm 88, describing the crucifixion, describing, you know, hell. Also Jonah and the whale. You know, reading Jonah's prophecy, it's talking about Christ in the pit of hell. He was suffering for our sins, our substitute. And it talks about, and we're going to see this, that why in hell, all the forces of hell just tormented him for us. It was an amazing thing. Now, in our natural mind, you know, some people don't believe that Jesus went to hell. If Jesus didn't go to hell, you are. Someone had to pay the price. But he was in hell, and he suffered for the sins of every single person that ever lived on the face of the earth. He became their sin. He suffered the torments of the damned. The Bible talks about the deepest hell. There are levels in hell. I don't understand that. But he suffered the deepest hell. And the torment of all eternity came upon him. But there came a time after he suffered for everyone's sin. The Bible says he became the first begotten of the dead. What happened? The life of God came back into spirit. When justice was paid for you and I, the life of God came in. And in the very pit of hell, Jesus was born again. That's why you see in the scriptures, he was the first begotten from the dead. Firstborn of many brethren. Over and over again. This day have I begotten thee. Oh, it begins to make sense. In a hell, he was born again. And all of a sudden, he was no longer made sin. He was righteous. He was born again. But what Paul, through the Spirit is saying through Paul, he wants to understand that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that there, in that place of hell, you were quickened with him. Not physically, but spiritually. How can that be? I don't know. It is so, and you need a revelation. It's like trying to figure out, how does God exist for all eternity? How can God be every place, everywhere? Tilt does not compute. It does not compute with a natural mind how it could be. And this is why God wants to see the greatest exercise of power is when he raised Jesus from dead, because you were dead in trespasses. You were associated with him. And when Jesus was quickened or made alive, it says this, you were quickened with Him. Now, get this. Are you ready for this? If it's too deep, just get the tape and pray for the Spirit of wisdom revelation. Now, look at this. Colossians chapter 2. I'm just thrilled about this. And see, the Spirit wants you to see this. See, once you see this, healing won't be a problem. Answers to prayer won't be a problem. Fear won't be a problem if you have a revelation of what God did for you. Now, look, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. Now, it's not just talking about water baptism. And we know very little about baptism. Baptism means to associate or become one with. You know, John the Baptist, we understand when you baptize someone in immersion, all of a sudden they're one with the water. They're associated with water. And see, the Jews understood it. People of the East understood baptism. It's identity, that you become one with something when you're baptized. Buried with Him baptism, you also were risen with Him. So you're buried with Him, you're risen with Him. Okay? Through the faith of the operation of God, which raised Him from the dead. Notice the same thing that Paul was talking about in the church of Ephesus. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He what? Quickened together. So again, we're seeing this, that when Jesus, He took our sins, He took our iniquities, He bare the brunt of them. Then there came a time when it was paid in full. He was born again. He was quickened live in spirit. And the Bible says you were too in that very place. Together. You know, Reverend Scott and I drove here together. We didn't drive separately. We drove together. That means we were in the same car together. You were there. When Jesus suffered for the sins of eternity, spiritually, you were there. Your sins were being paid with Him. You were associated with Him. And when life came into Him, that's when life came to you. That's why any person on the face of the earth can call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved. Why? It's already taken care of. Down there. All right. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now, are you ready for this? Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now notice what it's saying. You were buried with Him in baptism. You were associated with Him. When He was on that cross, it was as you were on the cross. When He went to hell, it was as you went to hell. And when Jesus suffered the brunt of all the regions of the damned for 3 days, for just to be paid, it was like if you were suffering with Him. And when a charge came from it is enough, and the life of God came in the regions of the damned, and Jesus was the first begotten of the dead, you were quickened with Him. Okay? Now, evidently, when He was there, all the hosts of hell came to keep Him bound, to keep Him tormented, to every foul thing of iniquity. And then when He was born again, we see something amazing. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, what are principalities and powers? Those are wicked spirits. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that. They're evil spirits. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And here it said He spoiled them. If you look that word up in the Greek, it literally means stripped off of Himself. Flung away from Himself. So what the picture is, here's three big guys. Come on, real quick. Now these guys are big, and I'm small. Come on me and just push me down. And just, you know, here, the picture of Jesus is just bearing the torments and the damnation for our redemption. And then when life came into Him and the price was paid. All of a sudden, the life of God came on, and it stripped him. Yeah, go ahead, demons. Sit down. So having spoiled, having stripped off principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Triumphing means he just mastered them. Where? In their very stronghold in hell. And this is the revelation. Remember, you were quickened with him. You were dead with him. And when he was made alive in that place, you were made alive in that place. When Jesus stripped principalities and powers, it's as if you strip principalities and powers. See, that's why you'll never have a problem with the devil if you know this. You defeated him there. Now are you ready for this? Turn to a very familiar scripture, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, I've quoted this for years, and I saw this. I said, oh my goodness, and I ran, I shouted, and I ran, and I shouted. That's what that means. How many ever used 1 John 4, 4? We know it. You are of God, little children, have overcome them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thank God for that. But let's read it slowly. You are of God, or you are born of God. You're the offspring of God, little children. And notice this. And have overcome them. Have, is it future tense? Present tense? Past tense. That's something that's already been done. Overcome them who? All, if in context, the devil, demons, anything in the world. Yeah. Now, why does John say, you're born of God and you already beat all the devils and demons there is? He's making a reference in the pit of hell. That there, when Jesus stripped off principalities, you were there, you were associated, you stripped off principalities of power. And that's why it says in 1 John, you already overcame them. And see, when you get a revelation, you get fear, doubt, and you... Okay. You have to understand this. Jesus stripped them, disarmed them. They're powerless. But we have to have a revelation of it, and that way you'll know the truth, and what? The truth will make you free. All right. You know, Pastor Mike's very spiritual. Reverend Scott's very spiritual. Here's my spiritual thing. Have you ever seen The Wizard of Oz? The real one. The black and white into color one. All right. You know, with Dorothy. Remember, we're off. See, The Wizard. Singing's not my thing either. But they go before the wizard. And there's a screen with a mighty, terrible Wizard of Oz. I am the Wizard of Oz! You know, they're fearing and quaking. They've heard so many stories of how powerful that wizard is. Oh, man, we fear and tremble. And that's the projection. That's what the wizard wants them to believe. But then comes Toto. And Toto pulls back the veil, the screen. And what happened? That wizard is a little powerless man. Satan has been defeated, has been disarmed. Because you can't see him, he'll try to put out a screen and say, you're going to die of cancer. This is never going to work out. You're going down. You'll never prosper. And he says, I am the devil and I've come to mess with your life. But when you know the truth makes you free. When you have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, you say, I already beat him. You're defeated. You're underneath my feet. I stripped you in Christ. I beat you once, and greater is he that is in me. I'm one with Jesus, and I'll whip you again. It's a sad day for you the day you mess with me. When you know it. Now, turn back. I'm fixing the close. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. Ephesians 2. Are you getting something? Ephesians 2. Now we're going to see something and kind of tie this all together. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, now picture in hell, we were dead with Christ. And He quickened us together. When He quickened Jesus, remember, we were quickened together. Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus, here, we were buried with Him, associated with Him, baptism, spiritually, we're there. He was made alive together. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, well, I'll see you guys, I'll leave you in hell, I'm off to my Father. He didn't leave us in hell. Verse 6, He not only quickened us together, but He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up. Where is that place compared to all the devils and demons and wicked things and situations in life? Well, we go back to Ephesians 1. Let's start with verse 19, Ephesians 1. And what is exceeding greatness of power towards us, according to working mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Remember, wherever now Jesus is being raised, we're with Him. We're raised with Him from the dead, set at His own right hand in heavenly places. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says we're with Him. We were down there with Him. We were made born again with Him. We stripped principalities, powers with Him. And we were raised together with Him and made to sit in heavenly places with Him. Now notice in verse 21 where that place of authority is. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him the head over all things the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Not only did we strip principalities and powers with Him, we were raised up together, and as Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, we are seated with Him. Not physically. Now some people might be because they didn't come this morning. But we're talking spiritually. We're seated with Him. And that position of authority is far above all the principalities, powers, might, and dominion. All the works of Satan. And notice this, every name that is named. Cancer's a name. Lack's a name. Confusion is a name. Anything that has a name, we're seated far above it. And see, once you get the revelation of it. Have you ever been to New York City? Or a big city? Like, I went to New York City and saw the Empire State Building. And I look up. Man, that's a big building. You know, I know some people like to lean over. No, I'm not one of those people. Reverend Scott is, but I'm not. Man, that's a big building. Man, look at that building. It's big. I mean, you look and there's so many big buildings. But if you get in an airplane and get up about 30,000 feet, the same building looks so big and intimidating, you actually got to squint. Is that the Empire State Building? Did all of a sudden some metamorphosis take place and the building just shrunk? Not the same size. Matter of where you're looking at it. See, so many times we look at situations that are so big and dominating, like the Wizard of Oz scaring us. This situation, when you realize you're seated with Him in heavenly places far above all principalities and powers, you don't look up to situations. You look down and say, that is under my feet. See, Paul wants you to get a revelation of that. That's why you are sickness masters. You are masters in this world. Greater is He that's in you, but you have to have the revelation. Now, I said I was fixing to close, now let me close. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You spiritually are seated. When you got born again, you're a master of Satan. Everything's underneath your feet. All the riches of heaven belongs to you. Anything that you would face, you're already a master of. But we do know this, that you can have $1 million in the bank, if you don't know it, it won't do you any good. It could sit there and you can die of starvation. That's why Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. That's why Paul is praying this. But also, you can have $1 million in the bank. If you don't know how to withdraw from it, or you choose not to withdraw from it, it'll do you no good. So this belongs to us, this seeding, this authority. How do we get to show up in our finances, show up in our body, show up in our workplace, show up in our family? You know, I believe it, but it's not happening. I don't see it. Well, you got to make a withdrawal from it. Now, that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Well, let's start with verse 8. And being found in the fashion as man, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death to the cross. And we see, we looked at it. He not only died on the cross, but he went to hell for us. And we were associated with him. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, raised him up, we were raised up with him, and given him a name which is above every name. And remember, above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name this name. So it's talking about the same thing. A name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things on earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. How do we exercise this authority that's already ours, already paid for? We make a withdrawal. We use it by using the name of Jesus. That's why I told you, use the name of Jesus. Tell Satan, well, what good's it going to do? You look down, and it's going to do a whole lot. If you look up, it ain't going to do much. But when you look down, it's going to do a whole lot. And see, there's much the church needs to see about the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he immediately delegated that authority to the church. And says, in my name, you'll cast out devils. In my name, you'll lay hands on the sick, shall recover. Remember, Jesus over and over said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Over and over again, he's emphasizing my name. Why is it? That is the access to everything that I'm going to do for you in my death, burial, and resurrection. And if you don't access it, it won't do you any good. And so, brothers and sisters, in my second or third closing, the eyes of your understanding, may it be enlightened that you may know what was wrought in Christ. You were dead with him. You were made alive with him. You stripped off principalities. When he was seated at the Father's right hand, you spiritually are seated there. An authority of heaven and earth has been given that name. And Jesus gave you that name to use. Use that name in prayer. Use that name over your body. When sickness. Use that name when fear, doubt, and unbelief. And say, in the name of Jesus. See, when you use that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth. That means devil and demons will heed that name. And this is how you master in life in Christ Jesus, is through that authority. In the name of Jesus. So let us pray. Father, we're just so grateful and thankful. Father, for the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, we would just guess and we would mope in darkness. But thy Word is a lamp to my feet and light to our path. And Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray for all of us, for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. Lord, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling. What is the riches of your glory and inheritance in the saints? And what is that exceeding greatness of your power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead? And Lord, I thank you, Father, that each and every one of us is born again. We don't need to beg for this authority. We have it. All we need to do is know it and to use it. And Father, I pray, Father, that this would just be the beginning, that each and every one of us here would begin to exercise our rights and our authority in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed. This morning I talked about our authority in the name of Jesus. The horrific price that Jesus paid in order to redeem you and I, in order for us to have life and life abundantly. And that belongs to every person in the world, this life. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. If Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein or some evil person, you know, if they would call on the name of the Lord, they could be born again. Why? That Jesus paid the price and they were there crucified with him. And the way we accept this salvation is simply by inviting him to be Lord of our life. Recognizing we can't save ourselves. We couldn't go to hell and pay for our sins. Only through Jesus could this have been done. That's why he's called Savior. And whoever calls upon the Savior shall be saved. And so I don't know everyone here, but I just want to make sure that everyone is born again. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody here you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Now, what do you mean by that? Let's put it this way, that you've never been born again. See, when you're born again, you know it. And why do we use that term? Because Jesus used that term. Jesus said you can't get to heaven once you're born again. See, without calling upon Jesus being born again, even though that price is paid, you'll die and that price will never be imputed to you. You have to receive this gift. You have to receive Christ in order for it to be imparted to you. Is there anybody here you've never been born again? You've never given your heart to God? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass you. Would you raise your hand? And when you raise your hand, you're not joining this church. You're simply acknowledging your need of God. Is anybody here? Okay. I'm going to give one more invitation. Maybe you're here and you have been born again, but you're what we call backslidden, or the Bible calls a prodigal son or daughter. And you know in your heart you need to rededicate your life to him. You heard this morning of everything God provided for you, but you're not enjoying it because you're not walking in fellowship with him. And if that's you and you want to rededicate your life, would you raise your hand? Again, we're not going to embarrass you. This is just between you and God. Anybody? Okay? Well, there's no hand, so I trust that we're all home folk here this morning. And so I want to encourage each of you, you can lift up your heads, open your eyes. I want to encourage you to pray for the spirit of wisdom revelation. You don't need, it tells us what it'll do. You don't need to know how it works, but if you work it, it'll work for you. I don't understand when I use a TV clicker that it sends a signal to this box and that box to the satellite and it talks to another satellite. I don't know how that works. I just know if I press the channel comes up. Same thing, if you'll pray this prayer, your eyes of your spirit will be light and you'll begin to see things like never before, and you'll begin to walk in the light of God like you never had before. And that's my desire for each and every one of you. May all of us walk in this light till we go home or till Jesus comes. Amen. Thank you for putting up with me this morning. I'm going to turn it over to Reverend Scott.
Praise God. Praise God.